the subject of growing up to him, that he is himself a pattern, or the pattern, I should say.
There are four aspects of the Lord Jesus' growth, which are mentioned in Luke 2 and verse 52. We are told that he grew physically. That is, in stature. We are told that he grew in wisdom, which means that he grew intellectually. We are told that he grew in favor with God and in favor with man. So he grew socially and he grew spiritually as well. I would suggest that certainly we should be growing socially still, we should be growing spiritually, and we should be growing in wisdom. Not many of us have the opportunity to grow any more in stature, physically that is. But one of the things we note about this growth is that it seems to have taken place over a number of years. Because at the point that Luke is writing, he was about age 12. And then we don't hear about him again until he is 30. So it would seem to me a reminder to us that this growth of which we speak does not take place overnight. It also would emphasize the importance of preparation, the importance of studying the Word and developing a prayer life. And all of the things that go into growth, it also should warn young believers against the tendency to jump from spiritual birth to public ministry. But it really takes place over a period of time, it would seem to me.
Just want to add to that, Nelson. Verse 40, we have just before the statement of his, the threshold of his manhood, you know, the Jewish tradition. The pinnacle of childhood is the threshold of manhood. And he was moving into what you may call the adolescent phase of his development. But we do have what you may call the formative phase, which we all go through also, verse 40. And the child grew and walked strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. And so we have that aspect of the formative years. And a lot of the attention of our early mentorship, our parents, mothers, fathers in the assembly, in our Christian environment and so on, a lot of this helped with our formative years. But then you have those years that go a little further and that move us into the threshold of adolescent life, where you have, it's a more intellectual phase. You have the Lord here, he sat with the doctors, verse 40, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So you have the teachers in the assembly, those who are there, the fathers, sitting down. And here you have the evidence of growth. He was listening, he was hearing, he was listening, he was asking questions. We have there the evidence of progressive growth and so on. And we want to see that in the development of our young people. Not just being in the assembly and keeping mouth shut. One of the evidence of progress in your development, academical, intellectual, whatever it is, has to do with that communication with the fathers and so on. And then you have the adolescent phase you mentioned just so Nelson, so on, it goes on with the Lord Jesus.
Just to add here, because we have Christ the pattern, favor with God and man. There is someone who is clearly demonstrating this kind of pattern, and as our brother Kempton said, that we're expected to be responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it said in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. and chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Here is one who is the evidence of one who really followed the Lord's direction, the idea of growing before the Lord. And the evidence was that others saw it. It's not something that is hidden. Samuel was not seeking to show himself. But as Samuel followed the Lord's direction, all Israel knew that this man was different. He was someone who was promising and who would be engaged with God, would be the prophet of God. I want to say, beloved, that it is the kind of evidence that should be seen in our lives. And as we are looking at these things, we are not looking at select individuals, but this should be the pattern of all saints of God, that there should be the evidence that we are in favor with both God and man. We have a testimony. God is having his right place, and so man is seeing the evidence of the life of the Lord in us as his people or as individuals.
It would seem that there's a balance that is there, in that every way you look at the Lord Jesus, he seems to be able to balance things that nobody else can, so that he does exactly what God is asking him to do. But at this stage, we do not see him, as it were, falling out of favor with man. Of course, we know later on they rejected him, but that's not the point I want to make here. So there seems to be, in his growth, nothing uneven. Because sometimes in our own growth, we may move one way, we may become a little, let me say, legalistic, we may become a little too loose. But he was able to stay on a balance pattern, if you would. We also find that the pattern we have is the Lord. It's not the saints who have done well. Even though we may see in them some things that we admire, it must be things in relation to what Christ is to them and how Christ is formed in them. So when Paul says that we're to be followers of him, even as he's a follower of Christ, it is seeing Christ in him that I follow. And I think we need to bear that in mind, that our example, the pattern, the one we are striving after, is Christ and not anybody, no matter how good a servant that person is.
I think that might be well balanced in regard to looking at him as the meal offering. Because that is the perfect character that's seen in that particular offering that brings out his life. It is his life that's emphasized there as to how well balanced, as you pointed out, how he was. There is no an unevenness whatsoever, nothing out of kilter, everything in well order. And that's the pattern that we must draw on. I think the meal offering is a wonderful example of that.
And that's why you have the Spirit in verse 40, because you reference the meal offering. You have the Spirit there in the matter of his growth. And you spoke about the evenness of the meal offering. And you have the frankincense in regard to with God and man. There was some odor about him in that stage of his life that was very evident. But the emphasis, really, I see it, and I think when the reference was made to verse 40, we see the period from the age of 8 days old to 12 days old. We have verse 40. And then verse 52, from 12 years old on. In verse 4, it is the idea of he grew. In verse 52, it is increase. And I think what we need to realize here is that it is important to talk to younger brothers, talk to ourselves, and said, this is important to grow. But do we ever stop growing? That is really the challenge to all of our hearts, because it will be very serious and dangerous if we get to the point and said, now I know it all. Now I had it all. I think it's wonderful to look about fathers in 1 John, but I really think for you and I the challenge is, because the stature, the measure in Ephesians that the verse Brother Kempton read earlier on is Christ. Now, I don't think we'll ever stop until we get that measure, well, until we get to glory. But presently the challenge is this continual grow all the time. The danger is not for younger ones. The danger is for older ones who think they stopped, they had it all, and they cannot grow anymore. We all need to grow because the standard is Christ himself.
May I just add a quick thought in relationship to that? Earlier before us, that they wondered or they were astonished with his understanding and answers. And I would like to suggest that's where the Word of God is. But what we are talking about is that wisdom, the scripture highlights the aspect of wisdom. And I think this is something that we need to take hold of. The Lord was the one who applied wisdom to everything he said. And wisdom will enable me to say and to do that which is needed for the moment. And I'm going to give an example of that because the highlight is wisdom. Is when he took the book in the 4th chapter of Luke, he read from the book of Isaiah, and he read the wonderful portion, his route to preach the gospel to the poor. But wisdom, because he was increasing in wisdom, he left one part of it, the day of judgment, aside. So this is where the Lord Jesus, he was increasing in wisdom. He knew the scripture. They were astonished with the understanding. But he was also one that was increasing how to give a word in season. A word that is right for the moment. And I think that's a tremendous lesson for us.
Just one quick thought. In the matter of wisdom, because if you notice in the verse 46 that Christy had referred to earlier, that it is the matter of he sat in the midst of teachers and hearing them and asking them questions. There is always a misquotation of this verse by implying that he was directing. He was not. He was asking and he was hearing. Which seems to me that there is wisdom in that as a child, that you do not expound, you do not teach, but you're inquiring. It's a beautiful wisdom that comes out in that expression, that he was simply hearing and asking questions. When we come into the fellowship of the saints, the tendency for those of us who are younger, to, like myself, to be quick, to be instructing. We need to learn, first of all, to come under authority, come under divine teaching, divine wisdom, before we decide that we want to expound. And I think the Lord is a wonderful example of that.
I think one of the things, too, as we share in this, there are things in our lives that we have to unlearn. A lot of foolishness we have picked up in this world. And we have not been able to put things in their rightful place, even in our academic life. And as we grow in Christ, we have that in 1 Peter chapter 2, we unlearn certain things. And it's not unlearn to learn, it's that we learn to unlearn. So as we grow in Christ, there are certain things that begin to get rid of in our lives and so on. You understand? And I think it's necessary for each one of us. One other thought here is that we have been discussing growth in relation to the individual. But then as we go on, we will see the collective aspect of growth in Ephesians 4 and so on. Here is the individual aspect. I remember with Timothy, you remember Acts 16 when Paul went there to Derbe. And there was a young man who had shown a lot of potential. Timothy, he had spent time with granny and with his mother, no daddy around. But they spent time. You find that also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he the things that he had learned and so on, and chapter 2 also, he learned from his grandmother and his mother and so on, and then to move on and so on. But why I'm mentioning this is because when Paul arrived there, the saints had a certain admiration for this young man. There was something in Timothy that needed a little extra, that needed a little help and so to go on. And this is why we find in that passage we read in Luke chapter 2 that we have growth and we have increase. There's growing and there is increase in it. So Timothy needs to be taken another step forward. And they commend him to Paul, mentoring. And we find that combination in scriptures. We have a Moses and a Joshua. We have Paul, Timothy, Titus, all those. There are those that Paul had mentored. And we want to see that even in our development in the assembly. Young men who have come in and have a desire to go on and use of the Lord, to attach themselves to those who can help them to take on, to go on further. Not with their contemporaries, as you know. Yes, it's good, companions. But then you need to be with fathers. You need to be with those who are older, those who can help you to go on and so on. And that's a necessary thing. Let me just close by giving us a passage in Philippians chapter 3, where it says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this is one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth for the things that are before, I press towards the mark. Then in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, matured, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even unto us. So there are those who have matured, those who are gone on, and the Lord has helped and used them and so on. Young men need to attach themselves with suitable help so that they too can move on in the things of the Lord.
It might be useful for us to quickly note that neither Samuel, who was mentioned as an example, not the pattern, an example, nor the Lord Jesus grew in favor with man by compromising anything, nor telling men what they wanted to hear. The Lord Jesus would commend a woman who showed great faith. He would say, I've not seen such faith in Israel. He would be sorry for those who are hungry, those who are sick. But when the time came for him to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, and a man would say to him, but Lord, if you're saying woe unto them, you're saying woe unto me too. He said, woe unto you too. If he had the need to call people white, wash sepulchres, it was not a problem with him. He would do it. If he had a need to tell Herod that he was a fox, he would say, go tell that fox. So the point is that he never condoned sin. He never compromised. He was, the word balanced was used earlier. He was so very balanced, but he did not grow in favor with man by telling man what they wanted to hear.
I think that Thank you, brother. In keeping with the thoughts that was just expressed, it's interesting to see that the Spirit of God would bring out to us that he grew in favor with God and man. It is with God and man. And it reminds me of the verse in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So that the Lord, he grew in stature because he did all those things that pleased the Father. And it is a wonderful example he has left for us. There is no need to compromise with man. As long as our ways are pleasing the Lord, he will make our enemies even to be at peace with us.
Good. Just to read verse 51 of Luke again. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them, that is with Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The idea is that subjection is important. And yes, as a child, he was subject to Mary and Joseph. But throughout our lives, beloved, we are told that older, the elders and the younger must be subject one to another. There can't be this kind of growth that we have seen in the Lord. We can't experience it if we are not subject to one another. We are to be subject to our brethren and, of course, more than all, be subject to the Lord, as we have seen subjection in him.
Nelson, and it comes out of the verse 49, as the pattern for growth, there was a very clear purpose or objective, because he said that he, to his parents, that he was about his father's business, and at that very early age, he demonstrated that it was not his parents' business that was foremost in his mind. It was not the temple. It was not the religious system of the day. But it was that which had to do with his father. And it is therefore very important for us as we continue to grow that we keep that objective in mind, because it is aligned with the pattern that the Lord Jesus desired to be engaged in his father's business. And with that objective, we'll be able to withstand the distractions, and many they are, distractions that perhaps would cause us to compromise in whether or not we go and support the meeting on a Lord's Day rather than to go to a funeral. And many of them might flow. But let's bear in mind that Christ is the pattern, and he had an objective in mind, and that is to honor his father.
I just want to ask a question here concerning in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, where it speaks about Jesus sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I just want you to explain the next verse. Especially, it's that talk about they were astonished at his understanding and answer.
You're asking for what's the question again, Paul? Please be a little clearer to us. What is the question that you're asking about? Verse 47, is it? Yeah, and the question is.
That he was astonished, they were astonished or amazed at his understanding and the answers given. The environment was that he was a youth and he was among the intellectual elite of the day, learned persons. And when a youth could have participated in a discussion, answering and asking questions, they saw that there was something unique and different in him. They could perhaps understand that this child was not like those who were just brought up under the law, but this child demonstrates something superior, something unique, something different. And perhaps this is why they were surprised, not only because of his youth, but because of the responses that he gave.
Paul, are you happy? They just say, what a bright little boy. that's the effect of what they were saying. They were amazed at him. I wanted to move on, brethren, in our study. Notice the caption says, to grow up to him. Brian, it's because Howie is blocking you, I can't see you. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just waiting because people had comments. But the fact is that we have to keep in mind also, brethren, we are seeing sonship. And this aspect got to be seen in relation to, I must be about my father's business. This is the son. And there are features that comes with sonship. And the occupation of a son in relation to the father's delight brings out these features of wisdom and stature. He is here for who? He is here for the father. And at this young age, he had this consciousness, if I should say so, in relation to all that was around. His mother and his father came looking for him. And the language he used was shocking to Mary. Your father and I have sought for thee sorrowing. And then he answered, and he said unto them, how is it that he sought me? Wist he not I must be about my father's business? It's not Joseph's business. It's my father's business. And the beauty of sonship is being developed proportionately as he grew. And we have also, we may not have the full grasp of the position into which we have been brought, but we need to grow into this position, the enjoyment of this position into which we have been brought. We are speaking about a life that was never on earth before. We are speaking about the last Adam. We are speaking about the second man. And these features are coming out that should characterize those who are being brought into the good of sonship. Because when we get to Ephesians, we are growing up not in Christ, we are growing up into the Son of God. So it is something God wants us to grasp early in our Christian experience, that we are sons. And with our sons, this life carries with it some sense of not responsibility only, but a delight to do the Father's will.
I was thinking, brethren, that in our first statement on the screen, pattern would suggest that we are seeking to grow, to be like him. But the scriptures we have read in Ephesians talks about growing up to him. And I would wonder if we might consider and have some discussion of growing up to him and what that means, because the verse in which that comes is related to him being head in verse 15. And also in verse 13, there is the, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I wonder if we could spend some time looking at what this says, what it means to grow up unto or to him, as in fact is the language of the scripture. We have looked at him being like him, but what is it to grow up to him as head?
It will be a good reminder as we are taking up Christ the pattern, that in the second one, if he is the pattern, there is no lower standard for the believer than Christ himself. We are in the habit of, we give excuses when we come short. You know, we always do that. But I think if we follow the scripture, we understand that there is only one standard for the Christian. And the growth to him in all things. There's no exceptions in all things. And just to remind all of us that when the Lord Jesus spoke of love, for example, he says, love ye one another as I have loved you. It's the same measure of Christ. There's nothing less. When we consider holiness, it is the same standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's the same growth or standard of Christ. If you take up even in the writings of John, about those that are in the good of the hope, and whosoever shall have this hope, he purifieth himself as he is pure. So dear brethren, there is no lower standard for the Christian company than Christ himself.
Isn't the thought of growing up unto him fully connected with the fact of holding the truth? Because if we are not holding the truth in the sense of the value of it, living in the light of it, appreciating the person of which of whom the truth speaks, walking in the clarity of the truth, appreciating the truth, if we are not holding it in that way, then there is going to be no growing up onto him. So I believe it's vital for us to embrace the truth. The matter of what is warm and affectionate of Christ, enjoyed by us, that then there will be formation that takes place. There will be the growing, the development, the formation in the truth, but it is in light of holding it.
I find in the early of Acts something of what we have been deliberating on, the whole aspect of growth and so on. In Acts chapter 4, they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. When you are with Jesus, when you are in his presence, it makes a difference. Now, how can we be with Jesus? You remember when he was leaving the scene, he said, I will send another one like unto myself to draw near, another helper, the Paracletus, to come near. He was in the glory because until he was glorified, the Spirit could not have been given, as we have in Acts 9, John 7. He is glorified and the Spirit has come down. And he gave us some wonderful statements with regard to the ministry of the Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, what he is going to do. The Holy Spirit is given to us to bring us up individually and collectively to the level to which Christ can find that enjoyment in us. You understand? We find the collective aspect come out in Ephesians, yes, but there is also the individual responsibility that comes out there in Ephesians. So, you see, in Acts 4, they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. When you be with Jesus, you spend time with God's word. It affects your lives, man. And then also in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now what it means to be called Christian? To be like Christ. How can you be like Christ if you don't spend time with Christ? How can you spend time with Christ if the book is not opened and the Spirit is not the teacher? I want to hear what you have to tell me, what you have to tell me. But if it does not align itself with what the Spirit has to say to me, coming from Christ, it will not effectively bring about that growth, that standard that God wants to see in me. So it is both of that. Growing up to him, growing up unto him, it's the Spirit of God that engages us in that ministry to bring us to that point when they can say, these men have been with Jesus.
Against that background, verse 13, is verse 13 speaking to an individual or is it a corporate position? And either way, when is this attained?
If we look at verses 12 and 13 together, then I certainly get the impression that those verses are referring to the corporate position. It refers to the body. But the individual position seems to come in verse 15. It talks about by what every joint supplies. That seems to then bring this to individual, each joint, each part being a contribution. So I would suggest that the verses 12 and 13 would be collective, but individual responsibilities will come down in verse 16, I should say.
Let me, I'm talking a lot, but just bear with me in this. In Ephesians 4, it says, he give grace. He give gifts. He gives gifted men. He gives ministry. And we have that down in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, that's maturity. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the collective positions one. Now, all of this operation is taking place from the head, the one who's gone up on high. We don't find this mention of the Spirit, but it's by way of the Spirit that he's able to accomplish that for us and so on. So he give grace, he give gifts, and this gift here, the word, as you know, it's gift to men, it's the generic word, both male and female. And Kelly has said there's no gift that a brother has that a sister doesn't have. And we do find this a lot in our thing. Okay? And then we have, as to the men, these are leaders, gifted men. He give, the prophets, the apostles, and you have apostles, prophets, you have the evangelists, you have the pastor, they have the teachers, gifted men. We are lacking these days. And we cry out for men to give themselves to the Lord, to the ministry, so that they could fill this. These are the men that the Lord is able to place his hand on for the work of the ministry. Gifted men. It's not just getting up and talk. It's that you've got to be under the operation by the Spirit to be able to produce in you what is necessary for the saints and for the body and so on. So I think it's very important, this discussion, this whole matter of being able to bring the saints, to build us up and strengthen us. Some feel that because we can stand up and we can speak and we can read the scriptures, but we must be under the influence of the head by the Spirit to be able to minister to the spiritual need and growth of the saints. And it comes from individually spending time with him, spending time on our knees, and then we are able to be used on our feet for the blessing of the saints.
Could I ask again on the, building back on David's question, asking it a little differently? Till we all come, I'm wondering though, is that while he's addressing the saints generally, is it the effect of this that it ought to be an individual growth that is seen to, so we strive individually to get, I know we won't arrive there in here to the stature of the fullness of the Christ.
If my body is going to grow, every cell in my body need to grow. So they really go hand in hand. I don't want us to put emphasis on one or the other. If my cell in every body individually is growing in the right proportion, my whole body will grow. But I think what we need to keep in mind that the portion in chapter 4 is a continuation from verse 1 of chapter 3. He stopped in verse 2 and he went, you know, in parentheses to speak about certain things, but he comes back again to chapter 4. Having come under the teaching of chapter 1 and 2, your position, who you are in Christ, there is no option now to just speak about a position without living in it. And here is the head, in his grace, gives these gifts that we have heard about for two purposes. The first one, or for the edification of the saints. The second one, that is a positive part. The second part in verse 15 or 16, that they would not be tossed here and there by the wrong doctrine. And that is the whole purpose. But if every one of us individually, young and old alike, are really growing, are really, and again, I think it is very simple. It is really, really simple. I think Brother Christie was emphasizing right again and again and again the idea of being close to the Word of God. The question, when I am asked the ways of growth, it is simply stated in a Sunday school song. Read your Bible, pray every day. It cannot be simpler than that. read your Bible and pray every day. But this is really as we start as individual, collectively we will grow up together.
And perhaps that's...
I just want to touch a little bit on verse 13 where the question came from, till we come. I don't think it's speaking that till we reach that point that there is no exercise of gifts. But the purpose of these gifts that are given is for us to get it. So that we can reach a point we get it. These three aspects, what are they? The unity of faith. It is not the confidence. I would like to connect it with the faith that is delivered once unto the saints. So that we all get it. That whatever is given to us in the scripture is nothing else but the truth of God together. It's a collective thing together. It's all faith delivered unto the saints. The second part is the knowledge of the Son of God. Spiritual, if in the first one there's a spiritual unity to see the faith or the truth, the second one is spiritual maturity. We discussed John earlier when he spoke to the fathers, for ye have known him. And this is what the gifts will enhance, that you and I will know more and more and more of Christ and bring spiritual maturity in your life and mine. But when it brings the stature of Christ, there's the spiritual unity, a spiritual maturity, but then it brings spiritual conformity. Because the more that I'm in the good of the faith delivered once unto the saints, the more I'm in the knowledge of God, Him from the beginning, then there is no question about it that there's going to be conformity in the life of the saints of Christ, of the saints of God to Christ Himself.
So these are not things that are reached sometime over there. This is not in the future. This is here and now. The formation of the features of Christ, the measure of the stature of Christ is here today. And we are to arrive at it, but we must arrive at it by the pathway of each one adding to the growth and development of the same.
Which just seem to be suggested by what we have both in verses 12 and 16, the outcome is the same, the edifying of the body. We'll notice that when it talks about the gifts in verse 12, that's the purpose of that. But when you get down to whatever joint supplies, it's also the same thing, the edifying of the body.
So it is that God, that Christ has here on earth what is of himself. And as a result, he wants to make sure that what is of himself is formed in every aspect in the company, locally, individually, locally, and then universally, because the gifts that are given for the assembly as a whole.
We keep in mind that in the book of Ephesians, things are seen in a perfect way. Okay, and things are seen from God's point of view. And from the practical point of view, we have to say that we will not in this life come into the full knowledge of the Son of God. That is something still way ahead of us, that we will grasp much about Him, but there are some things eternity have to reveal. So the truth, the faith was delivered. The capacity to take it in has also been given. The practice is what is lacking. The enjoyment of it and the holding of the head, or as verse 15 says, speaking or really holding the truth in love. He says, may grow up unto him in all things. We are going to take on the character of the head because we are holding this truth revealed. And as we hold it individually
it will be manifested collectively that we are under, we are in the good of this headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are some things we will not know fully about the Son while here.
But I think I think it's very important to realize that we cannot put off things for the future. Things that the Spirit of God has set for us in His precious word. These are things that can be reached. Yes, when we get home to glory, we will have it in its full, blessed condition. But the Spirit of God has set before us things that are to be attained in the present day. The ascended head has gone up on high with a view to fill all things.
Fully agree. But let me finish. Fully agree. We all has been revealed. Nothing that God have in his heart has not been revealed. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 comes in. In chapter 4, it brings before us the mystery, chapter 3. But in chapter 5, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. The capacity to hold all that the Father and divine persons has revealed. This body is limited. So all I am stressing is, yes, it is revealed. But there is something we need the capacity to be fully opened up, what God has done.
I'm going to move away. John, you're going back on that? I'm not getting in that discussion. I'm going on something here.
I just want to say something. In light of it, I never thought that even when we reach glory, we'll come to the full knowledge. But the reality of it is that when we are going into that knowledge, the constant knowledge that we can enjoy right now, is really a feature of the eternal life. And I want to suggest why. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee. I mean, do we come to the fullness of the knowledge of God? Never. But we keep attaining. We have the capacity and the ability through the Spirit to know more. The thought behind it, which I certainly would say you relate that, is not that I came to the full knowledge. But yet the constant ability to know more of Christ, because it's a feature that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, dear brethren, that's a feature that we enjoy daily until we reach home.
I said I wasn't getting in there. Let me get in there then. When we get to glory, we will be as God in his thoughts wanted us to be or wants us to be. So we will not be less than he intended. So just to be clear, so while I'm here, I may not attain to the standard in relation to Christ, but in glory there will not be an assembly that is short of that standard. There won't be a believer short of what God intended for him. That's the thought I want to say, though. Right?
But here it's not individual anymore.
Right, it's so collective.
We all gonna reflect him in that way. The head and the body united and in a full reflection of the head.
Consistent with his thoughts from eternity. So there will be no deviation, so the assembly is a little short of what he had intended.
It's going to be imperfection in there. But I think the point that John is making, again, because sometimes we're all saying the same thing, but just in a different way. I mean, it's going to be from glory to glory as we are there. It is the Son of God, and no one knows the Son but the Father. It's going to take the endless ages of eternity. So we're all saying the same thing, and I think just we are getting at it from a different angle.
Yes, I think that there will be unfolding of freshness of Christ, even eternity. Today I might say, okay, in my growth of Christ, I might drink a cup of the Caribbean Sea. Take a cup and drink a whole cup of water. And I said, I have the Caribbean Sea in me. And is that true? Yes. But how can I contain the Caribbean Sea? I would drown in the Caribbean Sea. But I have the Caribbean Sea in me. So it is now the matter of capacity. What I can take in here. And I am full with the fullness of Christ as far as my capacity go. But then we will, when we are like him and with him, we will, I believe, have an expanded capacity to receive from him from eternity.
Had to do with brethren who feel that, look here, you don't have to study the Word of God. You don't have to go through all of this intense work in the Scriptures and so on and go to this ministry, that. When the Lord Jesus Christ come, everything will be perfect with you. Can we get some input on this? How necessary is this exercise for the work of the ministry? How necessary is what Christ, his expectation towards us as the exalted man, the man in the glory, and what he has given through the Spirit, how necessary it is for us now? Because there are some that say, look here, you don't have to do all this. Let's wait. And when the Lord comes, everything will be perfect, and so on. What is he saying to us through this exercise for the present ministry? How necessary is this now for the present ministry?
It seems that one thing he is saying to us is given to us in Ephesians 4 at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that seems to be suggesting that's something that we ought to attain to now here on earth. So that's one of the things that why it's necessary. And it talks in the verse about the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And we need to read verses 14 and 15 together, because they are together. And it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So there are some things that are attainable right now, and some of them are given in verse 14, that we no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that is an area of concern that we have, and we see among young and old asking questions about some fundamentals, because there's a tossing to and fro of by every wind of doctrine, and that hinders growth in the way verse 15 would describe it, going into him in all things.
If stability, like Brother Milton, I think, if stability is important in the individual and in the body, then perhaps the comment that Brother Christie mentioned would need to be examined very carefully, and probably show the opposite thereof, because it would appear that the trend of our discussion would rather be supporting growth and maturity. And that is so important in the assembly. And, Brother Kempton took us back to verse 14. I had a comment earlier on that verse. The tossing to and fro, that state of instability, as it is demonstrated, is individual, in the individual. The sad picture is when that very same state is brought into the assembly. So there is a reading, and what we get is, instead of a carry on in terms of the building of the doctrine, line upon line, precepts upon precepts, what we get is a wavering. And this happens because the individual is on unstable ground. And it is so important for us to appreciate the individual position, coming back to an early question, so that we can go on to appreciate the assembly position and our contribution towards demonstrating that level of spiritual maturity which is absolutely needed. And if it was important in the days when the apostle wrote, can you imagine the environment today and how it is even more important for us to attain that level of stability as individuals and as an assembly?
Just to...
that they don't want to read because it doesn't really matter when you get to heaven, you know it all. I wonder if you just ask them that they really shouldn't eat or take care of their body because when they get to heaven, they're going to have a new body.
I wanted to ask a question from Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, to see if there is a link with that and the passage we have here, where it says, Paul writing to them says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, the expression, until Christ be formed in you, how does that link into what we have in Ephesians chapter 4, if it does at all?
I believe that the gifts that were given, these gifted men, the head had something in view, and it was made mentioned in the verses. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts were given for this purpose, this end in view, to accomplish this in the saints. So the challenge is that the minister needs to be guided by the head as he ministers, that it is edifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speak to edification, exhortation, comfort. Here he brings the gift. We know that the apostle and prophets, those are foundational gifts. And yes, their ministries on the eternal word of God, the eternal pages of God's word. But the evangelist, pastor, teacher, these gifts are here. And these are to be used to bring the saints into the good of what has been accomplished in verse 1 and chapter 1 and 2. So it is where, or what should we say? That taking the stand is not something to be taken lightly. It is something that should be seriously approached. That when one speaks, is he speaking from the head or just showing off something? It must be from the head, directed by the Spirit of God. And if this is functioning well, what has been stated will be accomplished, and the saints will be spared from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Yes, on the individual side, we could say, yes, they need desires, and yes, they need to realize, give themselves to the book. But I don't want to only put it on that side. I want to put it on the sides of those who ministers also, that they, or we, let me use that word, that we minister according as the Spirit will have us to do, pointing the saints to Christ.
If I can just go to what you have suggested. In both cases, it's the same result. Mm-hmm. In Galatians, it seems to me, because Paul started, I am, it's an individual formation of Christ that is being displayed. But in Ephesians 4, I certainly would like to think it's a collective aspect of collectively forming or coming into this spiritual conformity. And I think the verses that Brother Christie brought earlier from the book of Acts is that they were, it wasn't individuals now. It wasn't that he was. But they, there was an observation that was seen in the collective, in the company, that they are like the Lord Jesus Christ. But in both cases,
it brings to the same conclusion. The desire of the Spirit is that Christ might be formed in the individual, but also Christ might be formed also in the collective aspect of things. But coming back to the reading, it's also good to give scripture. The Apostle Paul will not tell Timothy, till I come, give thyself to reading. The scripture tells us they search the scriptures daily. It is very important from the scripture to show that the word of God is extremely important. The danger becomes, brethren, that now we are saying we are imperfect so that when I go to heaven, it's all perfect. Because this is what we think of ourselves. But God does not work this way. I believe it was, I'm not sure if it was Mr. Darby or somebody else, he said, I hope the saints of God, if they are living in the good of what Christianity is, that when they go to heaven, they will continue their way of living. That heaven is not going to be something of a surprise to me. Because morally speaking, that God has given us the Spirit of God to help us enjoy these things so that when we get to heaven, it will be, yes, perfection and perfect body and body like His, but it will be a continuation of all these things that we need to know and hold more of the head.
I think Ezra would speak well of this kind of development because we have him as we have in Ezra chapter 7. He prepare his heart before the Lord to seek. He prepare his heart to seek the law of God, and that is the word of God, to do it and to teach it. And I believe that's the idea. The idea of one well-rounded would really indicate this sort of person. It's a very committed man. And we find how he was used tremendously even in explaining the scripture and caused them to understand the word of God. And it brought a tremendous movement among the people of God, where the people recognize what the Lord deserved for them to say, and they were crying, and he had encouraged them. So I think it is important to have this sort of roundedness. So the question, as was asked, is that we should be growing here, we should be involved here, and Ezra seems to be a good example of one who has responded in that way and was greatly used by God.
Let's briefly consider, since our time is almost up, the verse in Hebrews chapter 6, as we consider maturity and growth. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this let us do, if God permits. It seems that there's a call to maturity in those verses. And as we think of growth, growing up to Him, then we ought to be also thinking of maturity. It is interesting that in Hebrews it says there are some things which are the ABCs, I would call them. When we are little children, learn the alphabet, and all they do is know the letters, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But they begin to read, and every time we pick up something to read, we don't have to repeat the alphabet. We know what those letters mean already, and when they come together, what effect they have. So it seems that we have that kind of picture here, and there should be progress, a move to maturity, which is being invited here in Hebrews chapter 6. As I say, our time is fast disappearing. So let's have a final comment on these things before we close up.
You know, the verse 11 of the previous chapter contain words which are very important for us to read in association with chapter 6 and verse 1. And it all brings again before us progress, and we started with the Lord Jesus in that perfect pattern. And yes, we find this principle being carried forth in Scripture. And also a reminder that in verse 11 it says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. And in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the Word of God and going over them again. It's very important as we, speak to this encouragement, to also accept the responsibility that in the assembly it must be an environment where teaching and reteaching takes place. Because there are always new ones who are coming in, and we always need to be refreshed. So therefore, there is a responsibility on the assembly, and especially those who are teachers in the assembly, to lay forth the fundamental truths so that they can be grasped. And as they are thus grasped, then we will see it reflected in the mature growth that ought to take place in the assembly. And the assembly needs to represent this. Growth and development, very, very important in the assembly. So having laid the foundation then we can go on to build on that.
So that there becomes a responsibility, David, on the part not only of the teacher or those who seek to teach, but then as the formation is to take place, there is a responsibility on the part of those who are receiving the teaching to be responsive to the same, nourished up by the same, demonstrating an increase in growth and development. So there is a dual responsibility, always maintaining the importance of the teaching and refreshing the saints with the truths of the principles of the ground of gathering per se, but at the same token there must be a taking on of the truth.
The growth of the believer and to become into the measure of Christ, the measure of the stature of Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature person, all of this is for the glory of God, not just for the individual or even for the help of the assembly, but it glorifies God when we as sons can behave as sons in a mature manner. And yes, that he can use us and that we can differentiate things and that we can worship in a proper, with spiritual intelligence. All of this has to do with growth, and it is for the further glory of God that we grow and mature.
Is maturity doctrinal, moral, or both in combination?
Yeah, I think all of the above. Just to emphasize, when we were talking about holding the truth in love, it's not holding the truth intellectually. And very often that may be our problem at times. Gaining an intellectual assent, a mental gain of the truth. But if the affections are touched, that is what will make a vast difference, so that our maturity will be as a result of, yes, gaining doctrinally, but that there is a moral corresponding effect of the truth on my life.
And David, if I might add to that, it might even be better if the truths take hold of me. Because if the truths take hold of me, it will impact my practice and my moral walk. Because The difficulty is this. People around us looking for an expression of what we preach. They are looking for expression of what we see. Even in the local assembly. Younger brothers are looking for expression of what the older brethren are teaching in the life, in their conduct, in the way they behave with one another. And when they don't see it, you could preach everything, you could explain everything, it's not going anywhere. And this is a humbling thought to all of those who are taking, all of us who are taking a place of speakers. We need to watch that our conduct and our life, our moral, must correspond with the teaching that we teach all the time. Otherwise, it will become a dogma that had dead dogma that does have no life in it at all. And the idea of maturity and stability in chapter 6, for these Hebrews professors, some believers and some unbelievers that he's addressing in the epistle to the Hebrews, the danger is to go back again to the types. That's immaturity. And in Christianity today, sometimes those places where they are going back again to keep the Sabbath, to do all kind of other things, they might look like they are growing. They have big numbers. They are attracted to people because you're giving me something to do. This is not maturity. This is actually going backward. And as a result of that, there will be instability. Because if my eternal security is not really taking hold of me, my walk will be wavering and I will be a miserable person. So really, the truth is very, very practical, and the truth must take hold of me, and it must find expression, not only in my speech, but in my conduct.
If I can just add a quick word about this verse, because I think there's a kind statement, refreshing statement, that Paul is adding to that process of growth. He says, let us go on. That expression is that he is pressing upon them, let us go on together unto full growth. And brethren, there is nothing, especially in local meeting, when the brethren are getting along and they're going on together, you could tell that there is a sense of growth, there is a sense of spiritual growth and maturity in this local meeting, simply because the brethren are going along unto full growth. It is an expression that is seeking harmony, to do it collectively. So perhaps we can learn from this exhortation that when we are together in conference or when we are enjoying a Bible reading in our local assembly, let us go on in harmony together. Because when the brethren are doing collectively this aspect of presenting the Word of God in harmony, then you could tell and you can observe that there is a growth that is being displayed amongst the people of God.
Which is a good note on which to conclude our study for this session. To grow up to him, we've seen the outline, I trust we've made notes, so we will conclude now this session.